A typical format on a Wednesday night prayer gathering, for those of you who have not come out with us of late anyway, is that we start out with a brief Bible study. 15, 20 minutes, we are working our way through Mark. The seminary term is a pericope. That is a passage. That is a normal section. So if your Bible has headings, it's like one heading to the next. Mark chapter 5. Then we do a meditation based upon a review of the prior week's sermon, except for the first Wednesday of the month in which we pray for our missionaries and we catch up again. I print that document out and it's on the back table, you know where Steve sits? Just to the right of him on the left-hand side, there is a stack of them. I print out extras for you. You are more than welcome to take those. Those are not there to collect dust and then eventually Terry or Jesse comes through and recycles them. They are for you. Especially if you missed a week, it highlights what we talked about. And I would encourage you to feel free to take one of those meditations. And then we pray through the bulletin insert. So when you ask prayer requests, we put them in there, typically unless the person asks not to have it in there. If it's a request that is more private, and we pray about those things. That's what we do on a Wednesday night. Our meditation this past Wednesday night was on Revelation chapter 15, an introduction to the seven angels with the seven last plagues. John specifically says they are the last plagues. He is seen in heaven. And he saw another great and marvelous sign that connects with the woman that he saw in chapter 12 and the great dragon. And one of the things that we kind of dug through here is that the insight that the seventh trumpet ended in chapter 11. So we just finished chapter 12. 13, 14, and 15 before we're getting back to the action. So this is like a sidebar right here, what we have been just doing. It's thrown in to give us background information, to understand that the dragon, Satan, with his tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky. That's how we've got so many demons on the earth today, because those are fallen angels that sided with Satan in the war in heaven, to understand that. So it was flashing way back. Had nothing to do with the flow of Revelation. It was extra information that John was given in a vision. The woman was later than that. Early on, when Abraham was called in Genesis 12, early in the Bible, when the nation of Israel was established, she is the woman. Then it flashes way forward to the end of the tribulation period, when it talks about the final battle, when the blood is going to rise in the valley to the bridles of the horse's height. So I want you to understand that Revelation is not necessarily written and read sequentially. If you do that, you get kind of bipolar because you're looking over here. It's like a tennis match because it flashes way to the end and it flashes way to the beginning. It goes back and forth. And if you're not understanding that and you're thinking every chapter follows itself, it doesn't necessarily. And that's why I believe that using this telescopic version right here of that last 7 years of the Great Tribulation. Remember we talked about this on when did the seal start? Some believe it starts right at the very beginning of the tribulation period. I don't believe so. I believe it happens at the middle when the Antichrist, the beast from the sea, is introduced. He comes to the forefront, and I think that's when God's judgments are happening. But you have the seven seals that we've already talked about, the horses and the earthquakes and the things that you see up here. Following that, the seventh seal introduced the seven trumpets. And then you have the six trumpets. At chapter 11, you have the seventh trumpet, and you have this interlude period that we have just been studying. Now we are getting back to the action. So the bowl judgments are connected to the seventh trumpet sounding. this interlude period. Does that make sense, or is that clear as mud? Because you need to understand what is going on here. At the exact same time in that last 3.5 year period, the 42 months, those numbers, 1,260 days that keep getting repeated in here, all of this is happening in the same time. You have the two witnesses that were introduced, whatever their identities are, whether it's Moses and Elijah, or Elijah and Enoch, or whatever. They are going that same 3.5 years. The 144,000 are introduced, and they're going at the same time. And the beast from the sea and the beast of the land are all going at the same time, and they're all going parallel. And then you also have these judgments are happening. So the earth is in upheaval. It's not the same earth that we have ever seen before. And hopefully we will not see, based upon the timing of the rapture, when God takes believers out of here. Last week then, John is pulling it back together to near the end of the tribulation in chapter 15. We see the 144,000 meeting with the Lamb in Mount Zion, kind of indicating that they have been martyred, that they are not on the earth any longer. The martyrs, the victorious ones, the ones in the white robe that we have seen flash forward, holding firmly to the testimony of Christ, when the vast majority of the survivors who are left, because there's a lot of them who have died, are going the path of least resistance, at least it looks like it, and that is the way of the beast in his image, in his name. And it introduces the seven angels that we are going to start seeing and exploring in chapter 16. And I warn you, this is unsettling stuff. It's the worst is yet to come. Revelation 16, verses 1 through 9. John says, "Then I heard a loud voice." You've heard that before. "From the temple saying to the seven angels, 'Go pour out the seven bowls of God's wrath on the earth.' The first angel went and poured out his bowl on the land. And ugly, festering sores broke out on the people who had the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. The second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it turned into blood like that of a dead person. And every living thing in the sea died. The third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. Then I heard the angel in charge of the water say, 'You are just in these judgments, O Holy One, you who are and who were. For they have shed the blood of your holy people and your prophets, and you have given them blood to drink as they deserve.' And I heard the altar respond, 'Yes, Lord God Almighty, true and just are your judgments.' The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the sun was allowed to scorch people with fire. They were seared by the intense heat, and they cursed the name of God who had control over these plagues. But they refused to repent and glorify Him." In the introductory slide, when you saw the telescoping, there are some who contend that the seven judgments, the seals, the bowls, and the trumpets are all the same. That's called recapitulation. That it's just repeating the same thing over again. We're going to see why that isn't true as we dig into here, starting in verse 1. I want you to recall at the conclusion of chapter 15 last week, divine smoke had filled the temple in heaven. The presence of Yahweh God, it was like when God came on Mount Sinai and there was smoke and fire, thunder and lightning, the earth was trembling. When God comes, nobody can miss it. It said no one could enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. That's how we finished last week. What is unknown, what it doesn't say here, is whether the four living creatures and the 24 elders were in the temple at that time. It meant that no angels could come and go. John was not permitted to go in there. But the next section says, then I heard a loud voice. So the person who was saying this, we presume to be God. It comes from the temple saying to the seven angels, go pour out the seven bowls of God's wrath on the earth. This is a direct command to these mighty angels, to these exalted angels. I have a feeling in looking at this, and some of the scholars had different views, whether it was one of the four living creatures, because it talks about God's wrath, it doesn't say my wrath. But I believe this is a command from him who sits on the throne, as John called it in Revelation chapter 4. The instruction is given in a loud voice. No one can miss it. All the beings in heaven are informed that God's timing has begun. Do you remember 60 Minutes? They had that stopwatch and they would start it and click, tick, 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 that's where we are. Click, tick, 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 now the time is run. The grains in the hourglass are getting thin. In verse 2, it says, the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the land. Each one of these bowl judgments is given in a specific location for a specific period and for a specific time, a purpose. This initial judgment is poured out upon the earth, upon the inhabitants, upon the earth dwellers. The forthcoming bowls that we're going to see are going to go other places. This one goes on the land, meaning it's affecting directly the people. And ugly, festering sores broke out on the people who had the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. I did not pick the creepiest pictures I could find. There were a lot of uglier ones. But I wanted to get it across to you what it's going to be. I can't soften this. This is a replication of plague number 6 of the Egyptians. One of the things that all of the commentators and scholars noted is that these bowls coincide roughly with plagues that happened in Egypt, when there is going to be a deliverance, an exodus. Ugly, festering sores. It's called in Exodus boils. Similar to what Job was inflicted by Satan in Job chapter 2. Remember in Job, Satan comes before God and he goes, you know what? You got this guy Job over here, and the reason he worships you is because you put a hedge around him. God says, okay, you go and see what you can do. So he takes away his family, takes away his holdings, takes away his house. All these terrible things happen to him. And it says in Job, did not curse the name of the Lord. He praised the Lord. So in chapter 2 of Job, Satan comes back and he goes, you know what? You could take away all these earthly things. Apparently they didn't mean that much to him. Inflict his body. God says, go ahead, but you can't kill him. And what happened? He had these terrible boils. It said from the sole of his feet to the crown of his head. You can start to get the idea here. Terrible, ugly sores going on here. The seal judgments specifically say it inflicted 1/4 of the population of the earth. The trumpet judgments coming out of that said it inflicted 1/3 of the population of the earth. Now the bowl judgments It is everyone, except it specifies on the people who had the mark of the beast and worshiped its image. The people who are Christians, who stand up for God, are going to be martyred. There's probably very few Christians left at this point in time, so the vast majority of the earth. But there's no more fractions. There's no one-fourth. There's no one-third. It's everyone else. That's why I don't believe in recapitulation, because these are different. Each one of them are different. And just like in the times of Exodus, when the plagues came, they did not afflict the Israelites, only the Egyptians. There was a clear distinction here. For the believers that are left, they are not suffering these horrible sores, these boils. Some say it could even be like leprosy. Only the enemies of God are suffering like this. In verses 3 and 4, the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it turned into blood like that of a dead person, and every living thing in the sea died. The third angel poured out his bowl on the river and the springs of water, and they became like blood. Every one of the angels of these seven are different, but two and three are very similar because they are affecting water. This aligns with the first plague in Egypt, when Aaron took his staff and he touched the Nile River. Remember that? And it turned into blood. Also, in the second trumpet judgment from Revelation chapter 6, it said something like a huge mountain all ablaze was thrown into the sea. A third of the sea died. All the creatures, a third of them. A third of the ships were destroyed. Here in the second bowl judgment, it says every living thing in the sea died. Can you even begin to imagine that? Every living thing in the sea died. That means every fish, every plankton, every jellyfish, every shark, every orca, every dolphin, every whale. Everything that lived in the sea died. Nothing could live in that environment. He said blood like that of a corpse. Not just turning red, it turned into blood. This is an unmatched global catastrophe. The food sources are going to take a major hit. That means there's no more shrimp. There's no more crab. There's no more lobster. There's no more scallops. There's no more clams. There's no more fish. All of the places that are coastal that rely on the sea for their food sources, even the seaweed, everything is going to die. Then, following this up, the third angel pours his bowl on the fresh water sources, on the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. So you have this global catastrophe where there is no longer anything alive in the sea, and then the freshwater sources, imagine Lake Michigan, Lake Huron, Lake Superior, all blood. You turn on your faucet and your well is blood. How long is that going to last? There's no duration on this. This is the end. Anything that's bottled, we don't know within the economy of the world at that time whether they're going to have water bottling plants, if they're going to continue to make sodas and things like that. But everything that is bottled that is not changed directly at that point into blood is going to be a commodity. Picture the toilet paper aisle at Walmart or Meijer during COVID. Anybody remember that? You walk in there and there's 60, 70 feet of shelves, 4 or 5 high, and there's absolutely nothing. I said to Joni, this is incredible. This is like being in Russia during the Cold War. There was absolutely nothing. Imagine every bottle of water sold, people hoarding, if they have any money. And what are they going to do? Have you thought of it this way? This is horrible. People cannot obtain sufficient food or water. Everything, it doesn't matter if you're part of the beast economy, whether you can buy or sell, if there's nothing to buy. Your money, your credits aren't going to mean a thing. Verses 5 and 6, then I heard the angel in charge of the water say. I want to do a little sidebar here. We saw an angel at the altar of heaven in the temple described in Revelation 14. It says still another angel who had charge of the fire came from the altar and said in a loud voice. So clearly God assigns angels, high-level angels, control over facets of our environment. That was fire. This one is water. In Revelation chapter 7, it talks about the four angels standing at the four corners of the world, holding back the four winds of the earth to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or on the sea or any trees. Remember that? The wind is going to be controlled by that. You know, when it's really, really hot outdoors and you get a little bit of a breeze, well, every facet of creation under God's control is going to be on full stop. Now, this angel in charge of the water says, you are just in these judgments, O Holy One. Remember in Habakkuk, when he addresses God, he says, O Holy One? They knew who they were talking to and about. You who are and who were. For they have shed the blood of your holy people and your prophets, and you have given them blood to drink as they deserve. Imagine turning on the faucet and water, instead of water coming out, it's blood. You know, the water at the parsonage is not the best. We've got a water treatment system, and it still has an odor to it. But it's way better than blood coming out. These bowl plagues, boom, boom, one, two, three. And there are several different ones coming. Viewed from heaven, this angel, this mighty angel, affirms the righteousness of God's action. You are just in these judgments, O Holy One. There is purity in his long-awaited wrath. We think of wrath as anger. It's different. Holy anger means it's withheld, like Habakkuk said. How can your pure eyes see sinfulness like this? How can you put up with that? This long-withheld justice upon the sinfulness, rampant sinfulness of the world. You who are and who were. That's a two-part benediction. Do you think, hey, there's a part that misses? Because earlier it says, you who are and were and are to come. Is to come. Why isn't that included in there? Because he's come. Because the Lord's Prayer, Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God is here. God is righting the wrongs. The return of Messiah, Jesus Christ, is imminent. It's right on there, so the angel isn't saying it is to come because it's in the process of coming. It's imminent. It's right around the corner. Now, there's a clear reason for the second and third bowl judgments. For they have shed the blood of your holy people and your prophets, and you have given them blood to drink as they deserve. If you read through the Old Testament and into the New Testament, you know that there is a long history of mistreatment, abuse, and murder of God's people. You look at the ends of the lives of these prophets. Tradition says that Isaiah was sawn in half like a log. And that isn't the worst of it. The disciples, the apostles, all but John were martyred. They were all dead by the time he was writing this. In the parable of the tenant in Mark chapter 12, Jesus describes Israel and how they dealt with God's emissaries. He tells this story about there's this rich man who goes to a distant country and he leaves managers in the place. And he sends back an emissary to check on it. He said, this one they beat. This one they struck on the head. That one they killed. And so the rich man sent his son saying, surely they will honor him. And what did they do? They killed him too. Speaking of Jesus himself, he was foretelling his end. It says the blood they shed, that is the same verb in Greek as poured out. So what they have poured out, the blood of the prophets, the blood of God's people is being poured back on them. You've heard of the word bloodthirsty? It says these people have been bloodthirsty, so God is giving them blood to drink as they deserve. Whew. Is that intense? Verse 7 follows it up, and I heard the altar. John is still in heaven. He's in front of the temple that no one can go into in heaven. And he hears the altar in heaven respond. Yes, Lord God Almighty, true and just are your judgments. Many scholars believe that the altar speaking here is referring back to Revelation chapter 6, the fifth seal, when it says there were martyrs under the altar. And they said, how long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? The martyrs are saying, yes, it finally happened. They have been watching the view from above. They've been watching this as this is prepared. And now it's happening, and they're saying, the people who shed our blood are given blood to drink. It's horrible. Affirming the plan and the execution of that plan. This is retribution. There's a phrase in Latin called lex talionis, which means the law of retribution. That is what the state carried, what the government carried, for those who break the law. That's exactly what's going on here. People don't like to think about that, but God's wrath, his fury, is retribution of all the sinfulness. And it isn't done yet. Verses 8 and 9, the fourth angel poured out his bowl, not on the land, not on the water, but on the sun. And the sun was allowed to scorch people with fire. Fire is a primary weapon, a primary tool of judgment in Scripture. Now, this is not associated with the Egyptian plagues at all. There was nothing of that. The fourth trumpet judgment affected the cosmos. It darkened the sun and the moon. Remember that, where it said that it was dark and the sun was darkened? This is just the opposite. This bold judgment, this is why recapitulation doesn't work, because it doesn't match up with anything else. The sun is intensified, scorching people with the heat of the sun. It says they were seared by the intense heat. The two terms, scorch and seared, is not talking about a bad case of sunburn here. When you think about a recipe and it says you are to sear the meat, what do? You preheat a pan and put meat on it and it browns it immediately. This is talking about the heat of the sun being like fire, like burning. Not sunburn, but like first, second, and third degree burns. Horrible, horrible burns where people cannot go outside. Having experienced just the first four bowls, John describes the reaction of the people who shared in the vision. It says, and they cursed the name of God who had control over these plagues, but they refused to repent and glorify him. This is how far gone they are. They realize that the plagues are coming from God and they could do nothing but revile his name. They cursed the name of the Lord, the sovereign, transcendent God who was bringing these things to occur. The word curse is the word blaspheme. It means they called out curses and swear words and said horrible things about God. This is why Bible scholars believe that back in chapter 14, when the first of the three angels come, it says it gave the gospel of repentance. That is probably the last time that these people are going to have a chance to respond positively. Because at that point, they're so hardened and bitter and crushed by the world that they see God as nothing but evil when they're living in evil. The time of repentance is past. When the angel said, fear God and give him glory and worship him, they refused. So they're facing the outpouring of three more bowls. It's getting worse and worse and worse. These bowls of God's wrath that they had brought on themselves, from boils to blood to fire. A stunning display of God's sovereignty, and they can do nothing but curse him. As we close and reflect, Revelation is still in the future. We're not preterists. We don't believe it happened in AD 70. We are not idealists that we believe that it's all figurative here. We believe that this is literal happenings and it has not happened yet. In our world, it has not gotten that bad yet. So if it's in the future, why are we taking this time? This is Sermon 38 in this series. Why are we taking all this time to look at this stuff that hasn't even happened yet? And the simple answer is that we do not know how much more time there is. When I got that email from ABWE that went hand in glove with what I've been preaching and saying, a lot of people are saying things are lining up. It looks towards the end of the days. We don't know how much more time Yahweh God is giving the earth before these things are going to happen. You know, as long as the church is still operating, as long as this church age is still in our day like we have today, our mission is to spread the gospel, to share the word, to evangelize. But we need to do it honestly. We need to do it boldly, truthfully, without softening the word. Up here on the screen it says, when your heart stops beating, so does your opportunity to repent. I saw this week and I said, bingo. That's where we are today. But there is going to come a time, as we just saw, when there is no chance to repent. They are still living, their hearts are still beating, and they're not going to be able to change. Hebrews talks about today. Today is the day. Today is the day when you are faced with the reality of God. And I'm not speaking here just to the people sitting in this auditorium. The vast majority of you are saved and ready. What I'm talking about is people who are listening to this next week or people watching it. Today is the day that you act. Don't put it off, because God's grace and mercy through the shedding of Christ's blood for the remission of sins is not forever. There's going to come a day when it's no longer an option. Don't put it off and find yourself in a world where you're faced with persecution and martyrdom or following the ways of the beast to hell. I don't take any joy in saying those words, but that's the reality of what God's word is. That's what the final part is going to be. Pray that God gives you opportunities. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, this is somber, sobering messages. Because we see, Lord, this earth is not infinite, it's finite. There is an end date. And we don't know where we are in terms of the expiration. So, Lord, we have the opportunity, the privilege, the mission, the responsibility to share your word with whomever will listen. Praying that they repent, that they turn towards you, and they're not facing death and separation from you in hell, or these terrible times before that occurs. Lord, I just pray that you would help us to weigh this out and to come to an understanding that your truth is not always comfortable, but it's truth. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.